lesson for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is found in Amos, the 8th chapter, and we're reading verses 4 through 7. Let's stand in reverence to the Holy Word of God. Amos 8, beginning with verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. And then the gospel lesson from Luke, the 16th chapter, reading verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, beginning with verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here ends the reading for today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thank you very much for that. For that encouragement, for that blessing, Chloe and Bria. We are in Romans chapter 12 this morning. We were there last week as well, and we will be next week too, going through this three-week series, spending some time in this chapter. And so I would invite you to stand with me this morning as I read again now from this chapter. And this morning we're looking at verses 3 through 11. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, reading this morning again in Jesus' name. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving to the ones who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. God, these are your words, and I thank you this morning for them. I pray that as we study them, your word, God, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. As we study your word, as we open it, like we said, young and old, God, I pray that you would set these words apart in our hearts now as truth. I pray that the word of God would dwell in us richly this morning. Use these words to teach us, encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, convict us of sin, refresh us with the good news of the gospel, the forgiveness that is found, the grace, the mercy, the life that is found in you and you alone. Bless this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have heard contradictory observations of this congregation. And these aren't bad things, okay? This is not making any judgments, and I want to be clear on that. It's simply me observing that there are different perspectives within our group. And from the outside, too, I've had visitors say these things also. Different perspectives, all right? Some say that there aren't really any young people here. There aren't any young people here for other young people to connect with and relate to, all right? That's one. I've heard others comment that there really aren't a lot of older ones here. Okay? Yeah, there are a few, but when we look around, we mostly see young people with family, so there aren't really any older people here. Well, if we don't have any younger people and we don't have any older people, what people do we have? Who are we? Is it possible that judging the age of this congregation is a little bit subjective and dependent on perspective? I think so. My own personal perspective is that we have a really nice blend. That we are very much a multi-generational congregation, which I actually think is pretty special, okay? Our text this morning talks about how the body of Christ is made up of many members with different functions. You know, it's kind of our nature to look for similarity, isn't it? We are attracted to the familiar. We like what we know. What if, in our desire to find a church that is filled with people just like us, we end up finding out that that would be the worst thing for us? Have you ever thought about that? That God's design for the body of Christ is to have people of many different age groups, for example, or many different backgrounds. people that we may not have much in common with, other than one key characteristic: we're Christians. And that one thing actually makes all the difference. And then that God leads us into congregations where we are uniquely, sometimes so uniquely, that we are the only one with that specific or particular gift or personality or even age. And that God has a very specific and definite purpose for that. Last week, we explored the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercies, we are transformed. The cross makes it so that we don't look at things the same way anymore. God's mercies reveal to us that He has done the work to make us right with God. That in Him, we are sanctified, we are made holy. In Christ, you, dear saint, are washed. Not partly. Christ didn't half-heartedly do His work on you and leave some smudges and stains. No! In Him, you are holy and precious in God's sight. We don't do good works just to catch up with what is demanded to make ourselves good enough. In Christ, it is finished. Everything is done. If you think about that, that is an outrageous claim. In Christ, it is finished. Everything's already done. It's different. It goes against every fiber of our nature. But that, my friends, is the extravagance of God's mercies. And in those mercies, we are transformed. We are different. And now, the works that we do are done spontaneously and joyfully out of faith and hope and love. That's how Luther described it, but more importantly, that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, moving forward in Romans chapter 12, the transforming work of Christ, because of His mercies, because of the cross, it changes us. It changes how we look at the world. It changes how and why we serve, how we view one another, why we do what we do, why we are who we are. Look first with me this morning at verse 3 of our text. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Right away here, Paul gets to the heart of this. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This is a direct tie-in with God's mercy that we talked about last week, that's in the first two verses. Paul says that we are transformed in view of God's mercies, and God's mercies are seen at the cross. So our view of this life is done in light of the cross. And one of the things that the cross does is humble us. The cross shows us that the cross shows you, okay? That you are so bad that the Son of God had to die for you. That's what it took to save you. That's how bad you are. That's how bad I am. That's what it took to make you right with God. You know, we love to sit here and think that we're not that bad. At least we're not as bad as some of these other people that we know, or maybe we are even so presumptuous as to think that at least we're not as bad as the person sitting next to us this morning. Don't turn your eyes. Okay? We like to think that generally we're pretty good. Maybe we're not the best, but at least we're better than. Do you get that? Better than. Comparing. And it's at the cross that we see that even our best efforts don't cut it. He still had to die for me, for you. And what that does, friends, is it strips away the pride from us, and it leaves us with no other option than to behold the man, as Pilate said. To look to Jesus. and to see him for who he is, to trust, to believe that the cross and its word is our only hope. It's the only place that we find assurance that faith in the crucified and risen Son is all that we have going for us and that it's all that we need. And that's humbling. But that's a good thing. Because that's the old nature being stripped away and replaced with something new. It's a transformation. And so, for example, when Paul talks in this verse about being given the measure of faith that God has assigned, okay? We understand that as God gives different gifts, he gives different measures of faith. It's not necessarily more faith or more important faith. That's ranking. It's comparing. It's inevitably looking down on others, and that's not what Christianity is. Here, it's just a different measure. God bestows one person one calling, another person a different calling. Do you include equal amounts of flour and yeast when you bake bread? Okay? Now, I'm no expert baker. I'll admit that very readily. But I'm pretty sure that it's a lot of flour and not a lot of yeast when you bake bread. But does that make the yeast not so important? Have any of you baked bread forgetting to include the yeast? It doesn't go very well, as I'm told. I've never tried it. Okay? This has nothing to do with ranking importance or success or faith. We've got to get past that. Each person has been given different gifts, and they're gifts, by the way, from God. Did you know that? Do you think about that? No matter how insignificant you might think you are, God has given you a gift, and it's a gift from heaven. It's kind of fun to think about, isn't it? See, that's another part of the view of God's mercy. I said that the cross shows us how bad we are, but the cross also shows us how loved we are. The cross shows us that Jesus was willing to do that for you. Yes, you. You are that precious and valuable to God, to the God of the universe. And in Christ, then, in his mercy, we start to see one another that way. If you are the yeast, okay, you're really thankful for the flour and all the other ingredients that enable you to thrive, to do your work. If you're the flour, you're really glad that the yeast is doing its thing because you're not going to do very well without it. And that's where Paul goes then in verses 4 through 6 of our text. He uses the analogy of the human body. Okay? We are one body with many members. We don't all have the same function, but we all have a function, and it's a God-given function that is just as valuable as any other God-given function. You know, a lot of times the pastor is seen as the public face of the congregation, and I joke with the girls that it's too bad, right, that you're stuck with this face. And many times people work behind the scenes here. In the body of Christ, in this congregation, their faces never seen. But does that mean that their function, their work, isn't important? One of the groups behind the scenes is the sound and video people, and here I am picking on them, okay? I can tell you right now, very safely, that it would be very hard to do my job on Sunday morning without them. We as the body of Christ are blessed to have people giving us sound and video. They do a great job, and we need them, and I can't do what they do. And they probably would prefer not to do what I do. God in his grace has given me a gift to use. He's given them a gift to use. And both gifts are precious. And Paul says in verse 6 here, let's use them. Let's use those gifts. So if there is anyone here this morning who has technical gifts, go up to the balcony after church and ask if you can take over for them and give them a break next week and watch them get really scared, okay? because that's a job that needs some particular time to go into and to work into, to learn the system. But maybe they say, come up and work with us next week so that sometime down the road you can learn it and you can do it on your own. And forgive me, sound guys, this is rule number one in seminary. It might be the first day of seminary. Don't ever call on people from the pulpit, okay? And here I'm doing it. But it goes for whatever gift you have. And because of God's mercy, because he's done the work already of making us right with God, we find joy in service. If God could so love us, then that love just gushes out in spontaneous and free service and love to one another. Whether it's in prophecy, Paul says, proclaiming God's word. Verse 7, serving, teaching. Verse 8, exhortation, contributing in different ways, but generously leading, he says, with zeal. Eagerness, diligence, zeal is not slothful. There we go. Zeal is not slothful, Paul says in verse 11. When God gifts leadership, it's not lazy. It's eager and diligent leadership. And then at the end of verse 8, for the one who does acts of mercy, it's with cheerfulness. The joy of salvation, the joy of God's mercies moves believers. It gushes out. God's mercies move us. In light of the cross, we cannot be unchanged. This is how a man named Rosenius describes what the body of Christ looks like. He says, the most insignificant believer stands in the sacred fellowship and the union with the apostles and all the saints, even as with Christ, the head of the body, the true church. This ought to bind us together in love. It should destroy all contempt for those of low degree belonging to the body. It should also root out selfishness and dissension. We ought to love all, even as we love ourselves, people of every kind who cling to Christ, whatever many differences and shortcomings may characterize them. Do you hear that? That's a very different description of community than what the world would recognize. That we would value and esteem all. That things like selfishness are rooted out because we need each other, because Christ has put us together, that we don't think too highly of ourselves. Dissension, it says, is rooted out. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But Paul already starts to shift the tone to that when he starts to talk about love being genuine in verse 9. See, if there's living faith, trusting in God's mercies, there's going to be love. Luther says that it is as impossible for living faith not to have love as it is for fire to have no heat. Okay? So as fire has heat, so faith has love. You know, people can hear things like this and then they read into Scripture, they hear the pastor say that when love isn't present in the body of Christ, when we don't get along, when there is dissension, when there's anger, when there's frustration, that the solution is just to do a better job loving. But that's an example of what we talked about last week when we said that so much of contemporary Christianity is all about do this or else. And that's not what Paul is teaching here. That's not what he's saying when he says, let love be genuine. It's in view of God's mercies. So if there's a problem with love, if there's a problem with serving, the solution is not to beat ourselves up to go and do better. The solution is to look to God's mercies. Genuine love is found in God's mercies, isn't it? We think about that. What's the most poignant picture of the love of God. What's the most poignant picture of the love of God? It's the cross, right? When there's a problem with love, look to the cross and see God's love on display. And look to that, trusting that. That's faith, and that faith in view of God's mercies changes us. So that now we start learning how to love one another. Even when we get hurt, even when people are theoretically unlovable, even when people are wrong. We put their interests above ourselves. We love. We hate evil, Paul says. We love what is good. That's a good prayer to pray. Teach me, God, to hate evil and to love what is good. And Paul talks about this love again when he talks about love with brotherly affection. And that kind of love is only possible in light of the cross. Because there are plenty of people in the world that are unlovable. But what the cross shows us, what it shows you, is that while we were still sinners, while we were still unlovable, Christ loved you. Christ died for you. For me. And in light of that cross, in light of that love, then we love. And it's a brotherly love. It's a love that shares joys and sorrows. It's a love that puts others first. It's a love that serves. That's how Luther described Christian thinking on this. He says, our thinking must be, this is how we view one another. The Lord, my Lord, he says, my Lord dwells in this frail vessel and honors it with his presence. If Christ sees another as being worthy of his presence and is so kind and friendly to this person as to offer the same portion of his goodness as he offers to me, then he says, I must bow to this person. Giving honor as to a living temple of the Lord. I love Paul's words here in our text. Outdo one another in showing honor. That is a radical thought in a world that teaches us to seek honor for ourselves. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other, serving them, putting their interests ahead of yours even. This world that says that our mission is to make ourselves look as good as we can, to be as successful as possible, to achieve the highest of heights in our personal life, in our careers, you name it. And much of that is okay in the sense that it's fine to do well in your career and so forth. But the difference here is that we do so for God's glory in light of the cross and not for our own. That when we can honor others, that is our joy. That it is more important to us to see someone else succeed than it is even for ourselves. That if someone makes a mistake, this is one that I find I wrestle with. That if someone makes a mistake, we willingly cover that mistake. We bear the scorn of others even for that mistake. And we do it joyfully. Isn't that weird? I'm going to joyfully bear the burden of your mistake. But that's love. It's forgiveness, right? When you forgive, you are passing over a debt. You are passing over a mistake. You are paying that debt yourself. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross. We met the other night in an all-committee meeting. What we're working on this year is trying to figure out a way to do a better job of what some would call empowering leadership, okay? How do we encourage and empower people in the congregation to lead, to serve one another? And it's a slow process. We're asking questions and wrestling with struggles that every church faces on different levels, but I think that what we're doing is good. It's good to wrestle with these struggles. It's good to examine ourselves and what we do and how we do things and how we can do things better. But I look at these verses and I can't help but consider that the Spirit empowers, right? The gospel, the mercies of God, this is what it comes down to. This is what transforms us. This is what changes us and molds us into what God has us to be. I would encourage you here today, each and every one of you, young and old, as you look to serve, do so in your neighborhood. Do so at your workplace, in your school, in this church. And if you struggle with that, if there are frustrations, say so. Let's be honest about these things and understand that our desire here at St. Paul's, but greater than that, our desire as the body of Christ, our desire as Christians is to love others, to serve others, to seek the best for others. To work on these things together. To be honest, it's one of my favorite parts of the job that God has put me in, to see Christians working together. I love that. To see God leading people into service. It's exciting. It's joyful. To be serving one another. If you aren't involved but want to be, if you're not sure how, talk to me. Talk to others in this church. We are a body. We need one another. What a joy it is to have one another. No matter who you are God's precious child. And so we are precious to one another. Let's pray. God, again today, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, God, for these mercies that change us, for the cross that washes us perfectly, wholly clean. And God, in that light, in those mercies, we love and serve one another. I pray for this congregation. I pray that we would be a congregation that loves and serves one another, that loves and serves our neighbor, whoever that might be, whoever, God, you would put in our path each day, that we would seek to love one another. Forgive us, God, when we get selfish. Forgive us, God, when anger and frustration and dissension arise. Teach us, God, to love one another as you have loved us. Thank you so much for forgiving us, for being patient with us, for changing us, for molding us, for sanctifying us and making us whole. God, we praise your name in that this morning and today and each day. In your name I pray. Amen.